Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to counsel them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So see how he loved him. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
You know, we have surpassed the 1 year mark on coronavirus, 1 year of death, 1 year of loss. And I think for many people, maybe you've looked at death for the first time. You've kind of avoided it, not wanted to see it, but coronavirus has made us think about it. And for others of us, we have been away from friends and family, and they've passed away. And because borders are closed, we've not been able to get there to them. And so we ask ourselves, a year of this, and we have no idea how much longer it's going on. Like, what does God say into that? What is God's words? How does it speak into this for us? And the answer, well, there's lots of places where God speaks into it and lots of things that God says about that. But there is an answer here in John 11. John 11 is in one sense, remember, John loves symbols. So in one sense, John 11 is this type of enacted parable. It's more than just a story of Lazarus was dead and now Lazarus is alive. The bigger story here is it's a precursor to Jesus' own death. And it's a precursor to Jesus' own resurrection. But of course, Jesus' death was a better death than Lazarus' death. Lazarus' death didn't procure salvation for anybody. It was just suffering and sorrow, but Jesus' death is salvation and redemption and propitiation. And Jesus' resurrection is a much better resurrection than Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus is just responding to Jesus' call, come out. And he kind of stumbles out of the tomb, and he doesn't really know where he's at. He's disoriented. But Jesus enacts his own resurrection. And Lazarus needs someone to roll away the stone, and he needs someone to take the grave clothes off of him. But Jesus needs no one to roll a stone away for him. And Jesus needs no one to help him take the grave clothes off of him. In fact, when Peter and John go to the tomb, what do they see? They see the grave clothes of Jesus have. He's even taken the time to fold them up and place them where he used to be. And of course, the greatest difference in Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection is Lazarus was resurrected to a mortal body. He would die again. But Jesus' resurrection is to immortality, never again to face death. And so as we look at this story, the story of Jesus' power over death. That's the heart of this story. I am the resurrection. I am the life, the opposite of death. That's what I am. I am life. We want to look at our own stories of death, whether it's our impending death that's going to catch up with us eventually, or it's the loss of loved ones that we've experienced this past year or in the near future or even further back in the past. Look at it through the lens of Jesus's ultimate supreme power over death. So what are some things that it teaches us? Well, number one, I think John 11 teaches us that we need to be real about death. Death, in many ways, is quite devastating. And I know that's kind of obvious. Everybody who's ever experienced the loss of a loved one knows death is devastating. But in many Christian circles, we like to brush it away. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want people to see us cry. We want to say, oh, it's okay, no problem. We know where he's at. It's in a better place. But the reality is, death is just absolutely horrible. John 11, verses 17 to 19. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Death is devastating because it separates families. Lazarus is gone. 4 days that they've not seen his face. 4 days that Martha and Mary hasn't heard his voice. And eventually, after that death, they would have forgotten. What does his voice sound like? What does his face look like? 4 days of just not even being in the same room with their brother. It's devastating. Death is also devastating because it overwhelms us to the point that it incapacitates us. I mean, the friends have traveled from Jerusalem simply to be there with them, to console them, to let them know, hey, we're here for you, to help care for them when they can't care for themselves. And as Christians, there's hope. And there's glory in death, but we need to be honest. There's also great sorrow in death. I mean, the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:26, says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy, and enemies are not your friend. Enemies, they're not looking out for your best interests. They want to hurt you. They want to destroy you. They want to inflict pain upon you. That's what death does. It seeks to destroy and inflict pain upon you. And so we need to be completely honest with ourselves. If we face death and we've just avoided dealing with death, sometimes the most godly thing you can do is simply cry, to simply weep over the loss that you have experienced. Because death is horrible. It steals so much from us. It steals weddings. It steals Christmases. It stills Easter. It stills birthdays. It stills hugs. It stills kisses. It stills conversations about current events that you know your loved one would have an opinion on. And you want to ask them, what's your opinion on this? But you can't do it anymore because death has stolen that from you. So, mourn. Don't feel guilty over your tears. Don't feel as if you are less than a follower of Jesus because you weep over death. If anything, John 11 teaches us weeping is the natural expression for loss. Go to verse 33, and you're going to see Mary weeping. And Jesus is not going to stop her. Go to verse 33, and you're going to see the friends of Mary and Martha who've traveled from Jerusalem, they're joining her, and they're weeping along with her. And Jesus is not going to stop them. Oh, come on, guys. I'm about to resurrect Lazarus. Don't cry anymore. They just weep. In fact, what you actually see if you go down a couple of verses, the shortest verse in the Bible, perhaps one of the biggest verses on the goodness and the great love that Jesus has for the world and his desire to do something in the world about death, says Jesus wept. Jesus doesn't stop them from weeping. Jesus actually joins in their weeping with them. And if you've experienced death, or if you're going to experience death in the near future, I want you to know that as you weep, Jesus weeps along with you. But it's not a weak kind of weeping. It's a type of weeping that has power to it. Jesus' weeping over death is simply saying, this is not right. Therefore, I have left heaven to deal with the problem that you're facing here today. And that's an amazing thing to consider. Jesus weeps with us as we weep, because that's the appropriate response. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The great thing about Christianity is that the Bible invites us to be real with our emotions. And God actually joins us in our emotions, but he also stands above it to say, there, if you have hope in me, there's a good end to all of this. And my comfort isn't weak comfort with no power. No, my comfort is moving somewhere. So death is devastating. Our grief, though, as believers, we have an object that anchors us in our loss so that we're not drowned in our own tears. And that object is Jesus Christ. That as we look to him, there's hope for us in our great loss and grieving. So death is devastating, but because of Jesus, death does not have to be destructive. Particularly, death does not have to destroy our faith. Look at verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, Lazarus dead 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Two sisters, one brother. These sisters lost the same brother. They're experiencing the same loss. It's the exact same time. The situation's the exact same. But they're responding to the loss of their brother in vastly different ways. One is Jesus comes and she just runs to Jesus. Oh, Jesus is here. I'm not going to wait for him to get here. I'm going to go out and meet him. And the other sister is like, she's so overcome in her grief that she can't go out to meet Jesus just yet. She'll get there eventually. But right now, all she can do is just sit in her sorrow. And so if your family has experienced loss and everyone doesn't respond in the same way, at the same schedule as you, that's okay. That's actually quite natural. Be patient with how we grieve. And our ultimate hope is not in our loved one's faith that I hope that they're strong enough to endure this amount of suffering. Our ultimate hope is in a good God, who is the good shepherd of John chapter 10, who comes and pursues us in our hurting. So if you have a family member that seems maybe distant from Jesus because of loss, if the Holy Spirit has come upon them and regenerated them, you can be certain of this. Jesus calls out his own, and his own will hear his voice. So go to the good shepherd and cast your cares on him and wait for his good timing to draw them back to himself. The ultimate reason that I say that our death should not destroy our faith in Jesus is because of the great witness that Martha gives right here in this chapter. And I think it's important for us to note Martha's confession, who is Jesus? It comes after the death of her brother, before resurrection. In the midst of her pain and sorrow, before she has her brother's back, this is what she says about Jesus. John 11:27. I believe, even though my brother's dead, even though I'm hurting right now, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In our grief, we have two choices. We can run to Jesus and receive comfort upon comfort from him, or we can run away from Jesus. And that second choice is a very real choice for us. But if we keep our distance from Jesus, what we're doing is we are just delaying the healing process. We're avoiding the very one who is actually able to help us grieve well in this great loss that we have. So I want you to know, in your loss, the proper response, grieve, but grieve in the arms of Jesus. Because even in your loss, Jesus is still worthy of your worship. Mary and Martha could have been very angry at Jesus. Verse 3, they sin to Jesus. Lazarus, our brother who you love is sick, come and heal him. And Jesus doesn't come. It actually says he delays 2 days. And they could be thinking to themselves, well, why does he delay? Why does he not heal? Why does he allow death? And when Jesus finally shows up, well, you're a little late, Jesus. Why weren't you here earlier? But that's not Martha's response. And Jesus knows probably many of us have probably felt the same thing. We probably have thought the same thing in the loss of our loved ones. Where were you at, Jesus, in our time of need? Actually, Mary and Martha, they're worshiping Jesus, but they're still very raw. They're still very honest. And both of them say to Jesus, if you had been here, if you had been here, and maybe that's where you're at. Where you're turning to Jesus is, if you had been here, things would have been different. And John knows that we probably feel that way because death is devastating. And so he wants to remind us that if Jesus delays, if Jesus waits, and if Jesus allows suffering to come to us, he has a really, really good reason for doing so. And that's what he says. He says in the text that Jesus loved them, so he waited 2 more days. Kind of a strange thing to think about. Jesus loved them, so he waited and let Lazarus die, because Jesus is wanting them to experience a joy that they've never experienced. And in fact, the entire passage talks a lot about glory and belief in him. And what Jesus is doing is he's revealing his glory through death and an ultimate resurrection so that they will grow deeper in their faith with him. So even in Mary and Martha's loss and great disappointment, they refuse to forsake Jesus. Three times. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. Mary's takes a little longer, but she gets there. And when Mary heard, verse 29, that the teacher is here and is calling for you, she rose quickly and went to him. And then verse 32, and this is our proper response to Jesus in our grief. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Our grief should push us into the arms of Jesus, because Jesus knows a thing or two about death. Joseph, his dad, dead. John the Baptist, his cousin, dead. Here's a guy that can resurrect the dead, but he didn't do it for Joseph. He didn't do it for John the Baptist. And now here, Lazarus, the one that he loves, dead. Jesus has experienced death, so he can sympathize and empathize with your own experience. Jesus knows about death, but even more than that, Jesus doesn't just know about death. Jesus knows death. He's the only person that you can talk to right now that's experienced death and lived to tell the story. He knows what it's like, so he can comfort you like no other. So Mary and Martha, they leave the crowd. They're friends, a large group of friends that's traveled from Jerusalem to comfort them. They leave them to meet Jesus, to receive the greater comfort that only the Son of God can give them. Their mourning and their doubt and their disappointment at what Jesus didn't do did not diminish their faith in what Jesus is still able to do. And that's a huge thing for us to consider. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Now, she is not expecting Jesus to immediately resurrect Lazarus. She's not saying, "Oh, wow, 4 days late, but I'm glad you're here. No problem. You're Jesus. The tomb's over here. Let's go. Move away the stone. Resurrect him, Jesus." That's not what she's saying. And we know that because later in the chapter, when Jesus is about to resurrect him, Jesus says, "Move away the stone." And Martha's the one that says, "Oh, no, no, no. He's been dead 4 days now." And if you read the King James, it says it very eloquently, "He stinketh." She does not expect Jesus to resurrect him. What she's saying is, "I know that you're good even in the midst of this loss. And I know that even here, though you didn't resurrect my brother or heal my brother, even here, I know that you're still God. I know the confession that she makes, you're the Son of God who's coming into the world, and that all things are possible with you." And that's actually something really important for us to consider, because oftentimes when we're disappointed with God, when we pray and things don't go our way, when the unexpected happens, what happens to us is maybe we don't lose our faith, we don't run away from God, but maybe we just begin to not expect much from God. We stop asking things for God because I probably won't get it anyway. And that's the wrong response. Martha knows this. She says, "I know that my brother died. And if you were here, he would have been miraculously healed. But even now, even in my loss and disappointment, I know that you can do all things. My faith in you, even in my disappointment, has not diminished." And I think she can say that because it's becoming more aware to her, particularly by the end of this encounter with Jesus, is that death is not our final destination. For those who have hope in Jesus, death is a doorway. It's not our final destination. So verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus is saying two things. I'm the resurrection. The second thing he's saying is, I'm the life. Those are two different things that Jesus is saying. I'm the resurrection. So even though you die, don't worry about it, because I can resurrect you again. So even though you die, you will live again. That's one thing that he is saying. Death is not the end for those who have faith in him. And perhaps no one said it better than C.S. Lewis. The very last page of his series on the Chronicles of Narnia. This is how he says it. He says, as for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning. And Jesus shows in this passage that he has power over death. I am the resurrection. It has no power over me. It has no power over anybody who comes to me. Jesus actually compares death to sleeping. He says, waking someone from the dead is no different from waking someone from sleep. That's the language that he uses. And so when he calls out to Lazarus, wake up, it's like me going into my room on Monday morning for my son and say, wake up, time for school. And he wakes up. It's no more difficult for Jesus to raise the dead. I am the resurrection. But don't miss the requirement to resurrection to life. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The gospel is as wide as the entire world. Whoever. But it's as narrow as a needle's eye. Whoever believes in me. There's no other name under heaven by which we will be saved. There's no other way into the kingdom. There's no other way to resurrection, to new life, other than through the work of Jesus on the cross, that he took on death on your behalf, that everybody who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Dr. Barnhouse, a famous pastor years ago, driving home from his wife's funeral, his children in the back of the car, wondering what should I say to my children in this moment to comfort them. And as he was driving and thinking, a big moving van passed by their car. And as the moving van passed by, a shadow cast its shadow over, the van cast its shadow over Dr. Barnhouse's car. So he asked his children, hey guys, what would you rather be hit by, the moving van or the shadow? And they said, oh, of course the shadow. It can't hurt us at all. He says, that's exactly right. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was hit by death, so that we would only ever experience the shadow of death. And that is the story for everybody who comes to Jesus in faith. We though we die, yet shall we live. And the second thing that he says is, I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. You'll die. That's what he's saying there. There's a death that everybody's going to experience, but don't worry about it, because I'm the resurrection. I'll bring you back from the dead. The second thing is, he's saying, I'm the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. What's he saying here? He's saying, for those who believe in me, there is a type of death that you will never experience. There's a death you will experience, physical death, but there's a type of death, if you believe in me, you'll never experience, and that's separation from God. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you become one. you begin to abide with the Son and with the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done on the cross. And the moment that takes place, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never, ever, ever be separated from me. Not even death can separate you. Not even for like 1 millisecond will you be separated from my presence forever. And that is true life. And both of those things that Jesus says actually speaks into our own life. The first one, when you're young, you ask the question, what's the meaning of it all? Where's it all going? What's the purpose of it? You know, why am I here? And Jesus is saying, I'm the life. I'm the purpose. I'm the meaning of it all. I'm where it's all going. And a great many of you have gone from relationship to relationship, to job, seeking purpose in your life, and there's no fulfillment because I'm the life. And once you have faith in me, you have purpose. And that will never be stripped away from you. Strip you away from your job, your spouse, whatever. That real life will never be taken away from you. And the second thing is when we get old. And if you're not old yet, you're not asking the question probably, but when you get old, you're going to say, what's the end of it all? Not what's the meaning of it all, but what's the end of it all? Where am I going? And what's it like? What does death feel like? What's on the other side? After I take my last breath here, what, the next moment, what's taking place there? And to that, Jesus says, he doesn't just say, I can resurrect you. What does Jesus say? I am the resurrection. What's the end of it all? Me. What's on the other side? Me. I'm there on the other side. Your last breath here is your first moment face to face with me for all eternity. Death is a gateway to glory. That's where it's all headed. And John loves that idea. Over and over in the book, he teases out this idea that death can be glorious because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I mean, right here, when he talks about Lazarus' own death, he says, it's for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lazarus, your death is going to be a glorious, God-glorifying death. And Thomas, who we like to call Doubting Thomas, right here in the middle of the chapter, realizes, oh, death can be quite glorious. And he declares, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying it's better to die with Jesus than to live without him. And there's a type of death that is good and holy and glorious. And that's what I'm seeking after. And the end of John, we got to skip forward a bit. The end of John chapter 21, he reminds us of another death that's quite glorious, and that's the death of Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, but when you're old, another will dress you. And he said this to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And of course, Lazarus' death was glorifying to God, and Peter's death was glorifying to God, because Jesus' death is the ultimate act of death that is glorifying to God. And our death can be quite glorious because of what Jesus has gone through and his great glorious. It's brutal, it's bloody, but it's also quite beautiful and brings great glory to God. And John teases this out again. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled. He uses this word in John 11. And now he uses it in 12. He says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? He's talking about his death, going to the cross. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from the cross. No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Get glory through my death. John chapter 13, verse 31. The Lord's Supper has just been instituted. They've celebrated Passover. Judas goes out to betray Jesus, to send him to the cross. And the moment he leaves, Jesus says this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him." There's a type of death that is good and glorious. As a type of death that we look forward to. We're not afraid of it. There's a longing anticipation to cross the finish line and receive the good prize of glory, which is Jesus on the other side. So the Psalm 116 says it's a beautiful, glorious thing in the eyes of God, the death of his saints. And of course, all of this is true, because death has been defeated in death. Death has been overthrown because of the death of Jesus. And that's the whole point of this chapter. What Jesus is trying to get across and prove to us, to everyone who reads this, is simply that Jesus has power over death itself. And in this chapter, the pinnacle of that moment, not in the book, but in the chapter, where he faces death head on in this chapter, is verse 33. "When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews had come also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And Jesus wept." And then later it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb." And our English translations really doesn't do that word justice. Deeply moved, like, oh, I've got indigestion. I mean, what does that mean? It means Jesus was angry to the point of verbally expressing his anger. It literally means like the braying of a horse as it's being whipped. That sound. What John is describing for us here is kind of like weigh-in day on a boxing match, where you stand face-to-face against your enemy and you stare him in the eye. And Jesus is coming face-to-face with death, and he's staring it in the eye, and he's calling it out because he's about to do something that reverses everything for us. Death is defeated in death. And Jesus knows. He knows to take on this battle is deadly. The very first mention of the Messiah gives evidence that it is going to be a deadly battle for him. Genesis 3:15, it says that he will crush the head of the serpent, but it also says that the serpent will crush. It's the same word. It will crush his heel. And in case you're uninformed, it doesn't matter where a poisonous snake bites you, whether it's the heel or the head, either way, you're dead. And so Jesus is going to exchange death blows with Satan to overcome death. It will cost him his life. And so the text makes it plain for us. John 11:53. "So from that day on, they made plans." From the moment Jesus resurrected Lazarus, they made plans to put Jesus to death. Why did they choose to put Jesus to death? Because Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, and people were putting their faith in Jesus because of that action. If Jesus wanted to keep his life, all he had to do was not resurrect Lazarus. But if he refuses to resurrect Lazarus, if he seeks his own life, what's going to take place? Lazarus forever stays in the grave for all eternity. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, my life for your life. And the same is true for us, that our resurrection costs Jesus his life. So verses 49 to 53. "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people not that the whole nation should perish. Now, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. One man should die for the people. A few verses later, he talks about, oh, and by the way, it's the season of Passover, which happens to coincide with the crucifixion of Jesus. Why does he mention that? Because Caiaphas is using Passover language, that the death of Jesus is going to cause the judgment of Rome to pass over us. And that's very literally what it did for all of us. The death of Jesus causes the judgment of God to pass over us. So where's it all going? All of a sudden, all of the Old Testament is making sense. I mean, why a death in the garden to cover over Adam and Eve's nakedness? Why the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that Abel makes that God is pleased with? Why an entire book, Leviticus, that's just like about blood, laws about blood? Blood, blood. Why all of this gory stories? I mean, like, you read and you're like, these are not bedtime stories for your children. Let's take the blood and let's throw it on the altar. Let's take the blood and let's splatter it in the most holy room. Let's take the blood and let's even just splatter it on the people. Why all of this? It's pointing to some great glorious end, that the death of Jesus is the means by which we are going to be redeemed. So where does it all end? It ends at the cross. The garden begins with a tree of life, and because of our sin, we're barred forever from that tree. But at Calvary, there's a tree of death that Jesus hangs on so that we can have access once again to the tree of life. And so I end my time today asking you the very same question that Jesus asked Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's close out by watching a poem by Glenn Shriver.
If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd tried. Were you otherwise occupied? Were you hiding, biding your time? For what? A deeper challenge? A grander entrance? A brighter glory? A better story? The nick of time is a good story. That would do. 11th hour, you'd come through. Midnight, you were due. Now it's 2:30. Where were you? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You were meant to ride in on the white horse, enter the fray, the dragon slay, save the day. Did you hear us pray? Did you want it this way? If you'd been here to stop him dying, why are you crying? You're meant to be death-defying. Why are you sighing at the tomb, decrying mortal ruin? Why in God's name are you queuing for the same? You're commander in chief. We demanded relief. Now you landed beneath all our sorrows and grief. Now it's you on your knees, empty-handed, bequeathing us none of our pleas. Is this what you chose? To bring only tears? We got plenty of those. Why are you here? You say to draw near, and then to sink like a stone past the brink of the chasm we desperately fear. In darkness enfolded, our terrors you shouldered while pierced by the nails and the spear. You have been here. You've stooped far below all depths that we know, engulfed in our weeping and woe. Submerged in the grave, then risen to save, upending assumptions we'd made. See, if you had been here the way that we prayed, we'd only succeed in death delayed. We'd only evade the reaper for now, But soon we would bow. Soon we'd be plowed in the ground with no one to plead. Yet through you, death's a gardener, and we are the seed. And this is the path resurrection decreed. If you will be here, drawing near, that will do. For now, to know you in your grace, we can face what is true. As in Adam, the world dies, so in Christ, all will rise. When you appear, my brother too, when you wipe away tears, when darkness clears, when morning has cheered, when joy swallows fear, here's how we'll cope. This our true hope. You.